So, hey, let's just read the passage we're going to do today. It's Matthew 14:13. It says, when Jesus heard it, now you back up a little bit. Last week we saw John the Baptist had been had his head taken off. So when Jesus hears that, he departed from there, and it's with his disciples, as we see. He departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. He's in North Israel around the Sea of Galilee. So he goes on the Sea of Galilee. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, this is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. 16. But Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus said, bring them here to me. And he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. 20. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Lord, we love your word. Thanks for the truth that's found there. Thanks that you want to build that truth into our hearts, into our lives. We pray your work would be accomplished in us, Lord. So many wonderful things that we want to teach us and through your word and today. So may we be more like Jesus because of the study we ask, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this parable is known as the feeding of the 5,000, but notice at verse 21, it's just the number of guys who are present. There are probably 5,000 to maybe 10,000 women and children there too. And it's the only miracle, other than Jesus' resurrection, that's in all 4 gospel accounts. Now that gets my attention as a Christian. And this feast, as I ended last week, it stands in stark contrast to the feast we studied last week. Remember last week, Herod had a birthday party for himself, lots of food, lots of drinking, lots of dancing girls, and then the head of John the Baptist was brought out on a platter. Well, today's feast is set on a different table. It's in a different place. It's got a different host, with a totally different spirit. So let's read it. We'll walk our way through it. Verse 13, so Jesus hears the death of John the Baptist, takes his disciples to an isolated place where they can be by themselves and rest. Now, if you've ever been to Israel, you've seen pictures. Sea of Galilee is 15 miles north to south, 7 miles east to west. So you can easily stand on the shore and look across. You can see all the way over very easily. So the people, they see Jesus on a boat heading across the lake. They're going to follow him to his destination. So then by the time Jesus gets to wherever he wants to be, there's about 15,000 people waiting for him there. But did you notice Jesus' response in verse 14? He had other plans for the day. But notice it says he goes out of the boat and he sees a great multitude and he's moved with compassion for them and heals their sick. Mark's gospel tells us that also he taught them many things. The word compassion there is an interesting word. It means stirred in the deepest part of his being. In other words, Jesus is so filled with love for these people and their need that he's going to produce this miracle for them. So put picture in your mind all these people along the shoreline or along the hillside, wherever they are, and Jesus moving about them, healing their need, speaking to them about the kingdom of God. Isn't it glorious? But then the day begins to slip away, and the disciples realize that it's getting kind of late, and Jesus must have left his Apple Watch at home. Because he doesn't know what time it is in their minds. So it says there in 15, when it's evening. Now to them, evening is sometime between 3 in the afternoon and 6 in the afternoon. So don't think 7, 8, 9 o'clock at night. Think probably 4 o'clock in the afternoon. That's evening to them. So they realize it's getting late, and so they interrupt Jesus in verse 15. Whatever he's doing, they interrupt him to counsel him on what he should do. You ever counseled God? Yeah, me too. It's not the smartest thing to do, is it? The Bible tells us that he's a wonderful counselor, and we're not to be his. But I believe, like ours, their motives were pure, these guys. They were just trying to help Jesus out. We do that too, but it's kind of silly when you step back and think about it. So for the disciples, the easiest solution to what they're dealing with right here is to, Jesus, you need to stop teaching. You need to dismiss the crowd so the people can go get something to eat. You know, the nearest McDonald's is 2,000 years away. So they got a problem. They got to go into the villages and they got to make their own food. There's no such thing as the way we deal with food like this. And so the disciples, they counseled Jesus that it's time to stop. And did you see Jesus' response there in 16? It's a command. They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. And that would have stunned these guys. How can Jesus possibly give us this kind of commandment? Because what he's telling them to do is way beyond their capacity. But wasn't that the point? Isn't that the point? As Evangeline prepares to go tomorrow, that she looks at it and thinks, it's way beyond me. Yeah. So, the disciples search throughout the crowd. In John's gospel, we find that Andrew finds a young boy whose mom had packed his Transformers lunch bucket with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And don't think of a good-sized Wonder Bread. Think of a little bread about the size of the back of your hand. Real small little bread. Some people would say they were sardines, the fish, but a little small fish. So 5 loaves, 2 fish is what the boy had. And John also tells us that the bread was barley. Poor man's food. So this young, poor boy offers his lunch. And then at the end of 17, and they go to Jesus and says, here, we got 5 loaves, 2 fish. And Jesus says, really probably the key to this section, bring them here to me. So a couple things to note as before we move on. Okay, the ministry that God calls us to do, it's way beyond our resources, just like these guys were dealing with. So that forces us to be totally dependent on him. It isn't what we can do for God. It's what God wants to do through us. And that's what Jesus wants his disciples to learn here. He knows he's leaving in about a year. The cross is right out in front of Jesus. He knows it's close, moving in. He's trying to teach these guys important lessons. And he wants us to learn this too. He puts us in places that are beyond our capacity. So that's one. The second thing I think of as I read through this is that Jesus wants to use us in this world. And he wants to use what we have to minister to a hungry and a hurting world. Did Jesus need 5 loaves and 2 fish to perform this miracle? No, not even. He created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. So feeding 15,000 people is nothing at all to Jesus. Instead, what he does here is he takes what they had to give and makes them part of the process. And that's what he does with us. He takes what we have, even if we see it as meager, because he wants to involve us in his work in this world. That's amazing to me. That's glorious to me. So God's chosen to use us and what we have to minister in this world. And then the third thing I see is God will use whatever we give him. So oftentimes I think we believe that it's the big stuff that's usable by God. You know, big money, big talent, big resources. That's why we often pray that some superstar or some billionaire or some gifted athlete would give their lives to Christ, because we think God can do big things with big talent. And He can. And it's wonderful when it happens. But primarily, God works through the little things. Think of these 12 guys. They changed the world for God. And what did they have? Really, what did they have? They had the Holy Spirit of God living inside of them. And they had obedient hearts. That's what they had. That's what they had. So God loves it when we bring the little things to Him, the broken things, the seemingly insignificant things, because what seems like way to us, broken, insignificant, can be so useful in the hands of Almighty God. And sometimes we look at the needs of our city or the needs of our town or the needs of our community or the needs of our school, wherever we go. And we think, how can I make a difference in that? Look at the need in our world today. How can my little resources make any difference at all in this world? But when God calls you to be used by Him, all He's asking for are your 5 loaves and 2 fish. Your 5 loaves and 2 fish of time. Your 5 loaves and 2 fish of talent. Your 5 loaves and 2 fish of money. Bring them to Jesus, and He'll do amazing things with what we offer Him. We know that's true. We do. We do. It's just a matter of, will we step out in faith? We'll talk about that as we move on. So that takes us to verse 19. Jesus then commands the multitude to sit down on the grass, and then he blesses the food. You know, Jesus does things very orderly here. He doesn't want the people to riot over the food and get trampled. And Mark tells us that the disciples were told by Jesus to arrange the people in groups of hundreds and 50s. I believe it was because Jesus knew they needed to make aisles for the disciples to be able to walk up and distribute the food. So you got to get people in little clumps so that there's room for them to walk up and down, however they're standing. How long would it take to get 15,000 people into groups of hundreds and 50s? Because you know some people are saying, can I be in that group over there? My friend's over there. I'd rather be over there. You know, and they're like, yeah, no! You know, I mean, all the things that had to go on. If you put yourself in this scene, it's pretty amazing. But notice, too, Jesus is having the disciples organize everything without provision. They did not know what was coming. No one there knew what was coming. We've read the story. They haven't. And so Jesus had the disciples organize everything without provision, just in obedience. There is a good lesson for us to ponder. God calls us to obedience. Sometimes He won't lay it all out for us. He'll say, do this. And He knows the miracles He's going to perform in your life, but it requires you to take the step. Boy, there's a lot there. Ponder that. So these guys are doing a simple thing out of faith. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus involves us in His work? So 15,000 people sit down. 15,000 sets of eyes are looking at Jesus, wondering what's going on. Because they have no idea. They're about to be fed. And then once the people, verse 19 again, once the people are sitting in their groups, and Jesus looks up to heaven, says grace, breaks the food, gave it to the disciples to distribute to the people. And the language there indicates that Jesus kept breaking. So as fast as He's breaking off pieces, it's growing back in His hands. The Creator of the universe creating right in their midst. And then verse 20, the word in the Greek for filled, so they all ate and were filled, carries the idea of eating until you're stuffed. They were glutted. It's Thanksgiving dinner where under the table you discreetly unbutton the top button of your pants. It's the, boy, I wish I'd have wore sweatpants today kind of feeling, right? That's what these guys are dealing with right here. And I believe that this was St. Elmo's to these people. This wasn't just barley bread. They didn't turn up their nose at this. It was like, whoa, St. Elmo, keep it coming. The people then, it says there, they were filled. And so then the disciples, when they walk around with a basket offering more to the crowd, now we're good. We're good. And when it talks about gathering up the fragments at the end of verse 20, it isn't the little pieces that people took bites out of and didn't finish. That's not what this is saying at all. The idea is the disciples kept offering food, food, food until no one wanted any more to eat. And so then each disciple took a full basket back, full of bread and fish back to Jesus. You know, the one thing I think, and you guys know me pretty well, so you're not going to be surprised when I say this. I think it's important to note that God's provision is never an excuse to waste. God's provision is never an excuse to waste. He didn't waste the leftovers of a miracle that he could have performed 5 minutes later. Now, as this finishes, I think it's important that I connect you to something that happens in John chapter 6, okay? So we're told in John 6 that the day after this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, a huge crowd comes to Jesus. And Jesus says, hang on, folks, you're here because you want to be fed again. You like the free meal I gave you yesterday. And he says to them, you know, he doesn't say it with the tone I said. He said it very gently, I'm sure. But in essence, he says to them, I'll feed you today, but this time it's going to be a spiritual meal. And he gives this tremendous teaching in John chapter 6, where he declares himself to be the bread of life. So, why I'm connecting it, at the feeding of the 5,000 here, people are stuffed with physical food. The next day, when Jesus declares that he's the bread of life, he says, I'll be to you spiritually today what the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 was to those people yesterday physically. You'll be spiritually stuffed. You'll be spiritually filled. You'll be spiritually satisfied. You know, when we gave our lives to the Lord, we still face challenges in this life. You know, raising the kids, keeping food on the table, paying the winter heating bill. You know, taking care of our loved ones as they get older. By the way, a couple weeks ago, remember Jeff Henson got up and talked, Dad's in the home, whatever you call the nursing home. He's doing great. He's doing really well. Yeah, things are good. So thanks for praying. But you know, that's a big deal for us as our parents get older. You know, how to take care of them. Megan, Shelby. What? Wow. You know, I asked for it, just bringing it up. You know, you'd think I'd learn not to even bring it up. But what we have, as we face whatever those challenges are, is something that the unsaved world doesn't have. It's spiritual satisfaction. I'm no longer on the search for the meaning of life. When Jesus came into my life, that search ended for me. Christ has blessed me so fully, I don't need anything from Hinduism or Buddhism or Islam or secular humanism, which is so strong in this world, United States of America, or atheism, or any of those isms. I am satisfied by Jesus. Are you satisfied? Because satisfied is a wonderful thing. How much of our culture is satisfied? Very little. Very little. Even in the church pews, a lot of us, not us, but us, aren't satisfied for whatever reason. But when the bread of life comes and pours into your soul, you'll be satisfied. And that's why I wanted to connect this with John chapter 6, because to me, it's an important thing to link together. Now, I find it interesting as we read through this that the reaction of the crowd is never mentioned. And it's in all four gospel accounts, and it's never mentioned in any of them. The reason is because this miracle isn't about the crowd. This lesson isn't about the fact that Jesus can feed upwards of 15,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. As cool as that is, this lesson, more than all those things, is for us to learn that we're not the producers, we're the distributors. We're learning that the reservoir belongs to God. We can bring someone a drink, but it's His water. God is not calling us to produce the miracle, but to offer Him what we have, and then to stand back and watch Him multiply it. And these guys, they're learning really a lot of valuable lessons here. One really huge lesson here. And they're going to need it when they get to the book of Acts. They're going to need it as they go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost. They're going to need it when they're burned at the stake, when they're crucified, when they're martyred. These guys are going to know something for the rest of their lives. And I think that's what God wants to teach us, so that we know it for the rest of our lives. Jesus will provide us everything we need. Jesus will provide us everything we need. So when the disciples were tasked with the impossible, Jesus told them, and to me the key, verse 17, bring them here to me. And that's to be our response too. Listen, all of us are going to face the impossible at some point. You can't tell me Jake and Becca didn't face the impossible last night when that baby was taken out of the room not breathing. All of us are going to come up against the impossible. And as we endeavor to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord, each of us are going to come to that point in terms of our resources, our emotional resources, our intellectual resources, our material resources, our financial resources. So to me, the supreme lesson of this miracle, it teaches us that when those times come, we're to take our little 5 loaves and our 2 fish and put them into the hands of Jesus and then trust Him to do whatever needs to happen to bring glory to Himself. So we obey, and then we rest in faith, trusting the goodness of God to accomplish His purposes in this world. You know, I said it before, but allow me to say it again. The spiritual, emotional, physical, moral needs of our world today feel so overwhelming. How could my limited resources, how could my limited talents ever make a dent in the problems of this world? Hunger, violence, social injustice, human trafficking, addictions. I mean, on and on and on and on and on and on. But the question, because we ask ourselves, how can I make a difference in this world when the issues are so enormous? But I think that's the wrong question to ask. The question we should be asking is, will we obey? When we hear the voice of God gently say to us, bring them here to me. Verse 18, bring what you have to me. Will we obediently respond? Hudson Taylor said this, when the Lord's work is done in the Lord's way, it will never lack the Lord's supply. So a couple stories for you. Missionary in China tells a story of a Christian man who's arrested and put in jail for leading a house church. His dirt floor cell, 8 feet long, 8 feet high, 4 feet wide. And he sat in that cell with no food, wondering if he's going to die there of hunger. And he hears a scratching sound in the corner of his cell and sees a rat digging through the corner with the carrot in its mouth. The rat comes in, drops off the carrot, and leaves. And the rat came every day he was in that cell, dropping off a carrot, an apple, a cucumber. See, God was providing this guy fresh produce every day through a rat. As crazy as that is, one day a man from a mission organization went to visit him. Miraculously, he was allowed to go in. The guy's in this man's cell. They were talking. The rat comes in carrying two carrots. The guy had a guest. Two carrots. Isn't that amazing? Now, another story. George Mueller. He told wonderful stories in his autobiography of A Life of Trust. Read it. Good. He was such a man of faith that he refused to ask for money for his orphanages. When someone had asked him how much you need, he would never tell them. He spent hours on his knees asking his true provider to supply his needs. And the Lord provided so much, he not only helped thousands of orphans, he funded many missionaries who were out in the field. One day the orphanage didn't have any milk or money to buy milk. So George and his staff got on their knees, thanked God for the provision. And as they're praying, they hear noise outside on the street, and a milk wagon broke down right in front of the orphanage. The driver walks up, says, hey, this milk's going to spoil by the time I get my truck fixed, and gives the orphanage all the milk. Third story, D.L. Moody, biography, A Passion for Souls, speaks of how they would go out into the battlefields of the Civil War. After the armies had moved on, they would go out in the battlefields and attempt to treat the wounded men on both sides. Can you imagine? Treat them both physically and spiritually. He says that on one battlefield, there was no food, it's getting late at night, so they got on their knees and they asked the Lord for bread to give to these men. And early the next morning, a huge wagon drawn by two horses comes right out into that battlefield filled with bread. The driver said the previous night, as it was getting dark, an unction came to him from the Lord to go make bread. And so not only did his wife start making it, he got word throughout the community, and the town all made bread that night. Filled the whole wagon, and they had no idea where they were taking it. But the Lord led them to that battlefield so those wounded soldiers could get nourishment. Isn't it glorious? I mean, that's just three of thousands of stories. You have them. You've seen it in your own life. That's the same God we're studying in our passage today. He's the same Lord with the same ability to supernaturally provide for us. And His disciples, we are learning that when the Lord's work is done the Lord's way, it will never lack the Lord's supply. 18 again, bring them here to me. Lord, I have a sling. Lord, I have the jawbone of a donkey. Lord, I have a staff in my hand as I stand in front of the Red Sea. What is this amongst such great need?
But the lesson is that we're to give to him what we have and watch him work. Now, just last thing. If you were sitting on that, I don't know if they were sitting or standing or whatever. I know if it was on a hillside. I don't know. But if you were a part of that multitude that day, would you have rather been part of the crowd sitting there stuffed to the gills? Or would you have rather been the one who took what you had and gave it to Jesus? I know which side I'd rather be on. Because I guarantee you that if you're willing to give what you have to God, as meager as you think it is, you will sit at the end of the day, as you lay down in your bed and your head hits the pillow, you'll be staggered by what God did with so little. So my challenge for you and for all of me, let's offer our resources, our talents, our giftings, our time to Jesus, and then watch as God uses that to change people's eternities. What a privilege we have to be used by God. Oh, let's submit ourselves to him all over again this morning and allow him to use us however he sees fit. Let's pray. Lord, we rejoice in all that you're doing in our lives. Lord, thanks for being able to look back at what you did that day on that hillside, Jesus. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. We've read the story before, but I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to build faith into our hearts. Lord, I want to be like that little boy who offered what he had. Can you imagine, Lord, as he went home, what he told his mother, what he told his kids and grandkids down the road about what he saw Jesus do with his stuff? Lord, we have stories to tell like that. In this room, we have stories to tell. Watching online, we have stories to tell of your goodness because we offered our 5 loaves and our 2 fish. What we saw is meager. You multiplied and used it to bless many, 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 many people, God. So we thank you for what you've done in our hearts, God. But we also, Lord, want to be used by you to be a blessing to others. So, Lord, you show us what our 5 loaves and 2 fish are. Lord, we don't want to hear from some pastor. We don't want to hear from some neighbor or anybody. We want to hear directly from you. That's what we want. And then, Lord, I pray that you'd give us the faith to obey. The simple faith to obey. And then to stand back and watch you do your thing, God. Thank you that you love this world. Thank you that you love the people that we work with and that our neighbors and we go to school with. Lord, give us your love for them. Help us to be a blessing to you and to them, Lord. So we thank you for this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.